taught to you. This is my title. I have a subtitle in a few moments that'll bring greater clarity to the message. It's Psalm 122, an exposition. Psalm 122. So we're going to pray over it and ask the Lord for his help. Father, I love you. I feel privileged to be in this house, to have an opportunity to worship you. God, to be with my church family, our church family, our fellowship. I'm grateful. God, yet at the same time that it's been an honor to be able to lift up holy hands, God, as the psalmist said, without wrath and without doubting, or excuse me, as Paul said, but Father, now to turn our attention to the Word of God, God, to have our hearts prepared to receive today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as I have prayed privately, let preaching come easy in this house today, God. Let there be nothing that would restrict or to hinder the Holy Spirit from even using a vessel such as I, God, to share the sacredness of your word, Lord. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's children said amen and amen. So obviously, Thanksgiving Day is Thursday. Aren't you glad that you had that divine revelation made known to you here at First Assembly? So I'm going to sandwich that, not with a turkey sandwich, but I'm going to sandwich that day with two sermons related to being thankful. It's been a privileged opportunity to minister on thankfulness for many years. When we think about Thanksgiving, you know, we're reminded just quickly that the Americans trace the origin of this holiday to not the first year that they were in the New World. The first year was very, very traumatic and challenging, as many of them were still on board the ship because of the cold. But when spring began to break and they began to break up grounds, and or winter began to break as spring began to come forth, they began to break up ground and sow seed and plant. Later that fall, they had their very first harvest, as you and I know, 1621. It was then that William Bradford, the governor of this new colony, called a three-day feast. Now, you know, we just when we start Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're just continuing the tradition that's been there. And in celebration and thanksgiving unto God. But the reality is that's the origin of our holiday. But for the people of God, it's been a part of our faith long before the pilgrims ever launched across the Atlantic Ocean. You can find the people of God historically offering to God thanks. You'll find it in whether it be in prayer or at the altar or at the temple. There was a daily and there was a weekly or an annual thank offering that could be made. There was one of the unique things about the thank offering scripturally is that it would be offered at the free will of the worshiper. Whereas there were prescribed offerings at various times for the house of Israel. But the thank offering would be offered at the free will, that whenever your heart was compelled to go and to bring unto the Lord that thank offering, then you offered it of your own free will. When I think about the giving of thanks, and we may say thankfulness or thanksgiving or being thankful, our thank offering is very familiar to those of us, you know, that we've got King James English trained in Scripture. When I think of the men of faith in Scripture, and women of faith that we know had a thankful heart. Obviously, Moses and Elijah, Nehemiah in the Old Covenant, and Peter and Paul's writings exhort us. But the reality is the one that seems to have had the greatest revelation, the greatest insight to the power of a thankful heart and the power of thanksgiving or the power of the thank offering was David. King David would write that famous psalm that said, I will enter. He said, when the gate swings open, he said, I'm going to enter. Even when I don't have a sacrifice to bring with me, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. And I will enter his courts with praise. Amen? And so when Israel successfully moved the ark from the home of Obed-Edom, and David and the people celebrated. It's one of my favorite passages of the Old Testament. As during that story, that narrative, you know, David had said to the children of Israel, we have not sought for the ark because it had gone to the land of the Philistines because of the failure of King Saul. For 20 years it had stayed there, and the people of Israel, since David had been coronated, had not sought for it. And so David rallied the people. First was the failure. The second was their successful return of the ark unto Israel. And it was brought in with much fanfare and celebration and exultation. And what that passage of Scripture stands out, because in that passage of Scripture it says that David delivered on that day to the people. He delivered to the people that day a piece of flesh, a loaf of bread, come on, you know it, and a flagon of wine. Now, I know you're going, man, that's a little bit upgrade from First Assembly. So let's think about that on that day. They were delivered a piece of bread, a piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. But what is more important, though, David then delivered something else. He delivered a psalm. He delivered a psalm to the sons of Asaph that he himself, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had penned. And in that psalm, he began it this way. It says this. He said, "Give thanks unto the Lord." That's the very first word. That's the beginning verse. That's the beginning line of the chorus right there. "Give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name and make known his deeds among the people." From, again, the divine revelation that David had been given by God to know the power of giving God thanks, he now exhorts the entire host of Israel to give thanks unto God. In that psalm, he exhorts them with these words, taken and quoted directly from the psalm, to sing psalms, to talk of his wondrous works, to glory in his name, to let your heart rejoice, to seek the Lord, to seek his strength, and then to seek his face, to remember his works, to be mindful of his covenant, to give the Lord glory, listen to this, to bring an offering, and to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Come on, amen? And you know, you and I, we all have reasons to be thankful before God. I preached a sermon years gone by, nobody will ever remember it but me, because it's tucked away in the annals of my church preaching history. And it's entitled, it was always prior, it was the sermon right before Thanksgiving. It was, "Who should be the most thankful person alive?" Nobody even remembers, no trigger mechanism going off in your mind right now. And I preached that message and described the many things and the ways that God's people should be thankful for the blessing of God. But at the end, I reserved for the revelation of the person that should be the most thankful person alive is the sinner. Because he's still alive. And he hasn't stepped into eternity without Christ. So he should be thankful to God. You and I have so many things that we could be thankful for. Varying reasons, come on. Differing reasons. All are certainly not the same. Some cannot offer thanks for certain areas. Some can offer thanks for other areas. And yet, at the same time, though, I want us to arrive at a place where there's something that all of us can be thankful for. I want to go back and repeat what I just said, though. We have varying reasons to be thankful for. Our lives are different. And in your own life, you will find things in your heart that you say, "I just have to give God praise for this grace that I've received from him." But just down the pew or the seat from you may be someone who doesn't have that grace in their life right now. And it doesn't mirror and it doesn't come to a place of comparison to yours. But obviously, if they look close enough, they will find things in their heart as well to be thankful for. But I want us to see if there's something that we can come together for today that says all of us should be able to lift up a hallelujah, right, for this blessing that God's given to each one of us. And it's from there that we're going to turn to Psalm 122. For I believe that Psalm 122, given to us once again by the poetic pen of the sweet psalmist of Israel, King David, that he gives us revelation of a place that we can all unify in our thanksgiving unto God. And he begins this way. Many of you know it by heart. And I want to say it that you say it under your own breath today. And that is, David said this. He said, "I was glad He said, through the course of my week and the challenges that I would go through, the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows, all the things that were conferred upon him as the king of ancient Israel, he said, I was glad when I drew near the moment when I would be able to go to the house of the Lord. David said, I longed for that moment. I waited and anticipated with great anticipation. Unique is the phrase in this context, the house of the Lord. Let me elaborate on it, if I might, for just a moment of time. Because if you know anything at all about biblical history, that at the time that David pens this psalm, there is no temple in Jerusalem. And the psalm is about collective and corporate worship in Jerusalem. And yet there is no temple in Jerusalem at that particular time. So what we have at that moment is we have that the tabernacle, what we call the tabernacle of Moses, it was at Gibeon, the high place at Gibeon. And you can still visit today. We were there when we took our trip several years ago to the high place at Gibeon where the tabernacle would have been pitched. And that's where it would have been. Now, because David and the children of Israel had successfully brought the Ark of the Covenant out of the land of the Philistines and then later out of the house of Obed-Edom, and he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Perhaps it's that he's referring to when in this psalm he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But there was another moment that happened in the life of David that may say, well, maybe it was this that he's referencing. A little bit later in the career of David, we know that there was a failure moment, not that which is most noted of Bathsheba, but when he numbered the people of Israel against the wishes of God, and this judgment of God fell upon the land, and David is grieving, and he's repenting before the Lord, and he's going to go up. He's going to leave Mount Zion, which is just right there within the context and now in the confines of the modern city of Jerusalem, and he would go to the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, for it was there that he could see the angel in the distance that was bringing wrath upon Israel. And once he arrived there on the mount, he built an altar and he offered sacrifice unto God, and God heard him. And when God heard him from that mount, David then said that this is the house of the Lord. And from that day forward, he began to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. And it's that place that you and I know today as the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So I can't tell you for sure which one that David is referring to here, but whether it would be the ark and inside the tent, inside the walled city of Jerusalem, the city of David, or whether it's just outside there on the threshing floor of Araunah that has been designated as the place that had been prophesied in Exodus and Deuteronomy, but I do believe that it carries with us a great revelation. Let me tell you where the house of the Lord is. The house of the Lord is today, right here, wherever God's people united together in heart come together to worship the living God, then that is sanctified as the house of the Lord. You and I today have this beautiful 25,000-foot building to worship God in. Amen. We do. Right here in this valley of Heber Springs, 1009 West Searcy Street. But we own 14.41 acres on the bypass, and there's nothing out there but a small little building where the young boys with Trail Life gather and some of their stuff is stored. But if you and I were to go out there and erect a tent and say, next Sunday, we're not going to come to 1009 West Searcy Street, but we're going to gather out there under the tapestry of the tent, the moment that we gather, the moment that we commence and start the service, then that is the house of the Lord God. And we are united together in covenant faith before the Lord. Amen? And David said, I waited. I counted the hour and the time until that very first chord would be struck and I would be able to go up into the presence of Almighty God. And I don't know about you today, that stirs my heart. I am thankful for the house of God. Now, as we read that psalm farther, it says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Now, the journey would be short for some if you lived in the city of David, Mount Zion, or if you lived in the surrounding suburbs just across the Kidron Valley, some of those places that are just a short walk. It would have been just a short distance for some. But for many others, to go to the house of the Lord involved a caravan, and I'm not talking about a Dodge. I'm talking about a group of men and women that it was of great sacrifice. It was with great energy, but they were excited. Maybe they couldn't come weekly. Some would come daily. Some would come weekly for the Sabbath worship. But the majority would come for the three main feasts of Israel. That is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would include Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Law of Moses had written that all males 20 years of age and older were required to go to Jerusalem for those feasts, 7 days. Three times, 21 days, that they would come together for worship. And I don't know exactly when David is referring to, but I want you to know when it says here that their feet were going to be inside the gate. What would that have been like if you had come from the northern part of Israel or the southern part and you'd walked through the Judean wilderness until you drew near to the city of Jerusalem? You would have been so gratified, so excited for that moment that the gate had swung open and now you were inside that hallowed city. Come on, somebody. And I don't know about you, we need to change the texture of our heart, and we need to change the anticipation of our mind to this sacred moment that God gives us. That, you know, maybe our journey is not as far. Maybe we haven't traveled quite the distance. And as far as I know, the majority of you did not walk to church this morning. But either way, we should be rejoicing and longing to stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem, and worship the living God. And when I think about this, I want to ask and challenge some of you here today, when are your feet going to be planted in the house of the Lord? I want to challenge somebody under the sound of my voice today, stop going in and out of church fellowship. Get within the gate, come on, and become planted in the house of the Lord. You know, there was a notable miracle done in the first century after Jesus' resurrection where the Bible says that as Peter and John went up to the temple for worship at the hour of prayer, there was a man that they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He was laid there outside the gate. There's a problem with that. I'm going to tell you this. If I ever get crippled and I ever get broken, the church family, don't leave me outside the gate. Somebody put me in the gate. Put me into the presence of Almighty God. So that I can hear about a healer, I can hear about the lover of my soul, I can be reminded that I was lost and undone, and he found me and brought me out of darkness and brought me into his marvelous light. So get your feet planted in the gate, glory to God. Verse 3, as we continue down, it says, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Builded as a city that is compact together. The word city there in the original language of Hebrew means a watched or a guarded safe place. Compacted means it's unified and it's joined and it's allied in a league and a fellowship. Together means it's in union and it's alike together. So let me say this to each one of you here today. You and I are the church, the body of Christ. Individually, you are the temple. I know that. Paul said that he said, know you not that you are the temple. Individually we are, yet it is when we join together that we actually become the city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. It's when we come together in this place where we unite our hearts together. In ancient days, an individual or an unwalled village could easily be taken by invasion, but a walled city could not easily be overthrown. Let me tell you this today. You need the body of Christ. You need to be united together with other believers in Christ Jesus. And the church will never be as strong until we have the full allegiance of all those that profess faith in Christ Jesus. Verse number 4, as we go farther. Whither the tribes go up. And I know if you're not reading the authorized version, it doesn't say whither the tribes go up. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. I love that about tribes. The tribes. If you know anything about ancient Israel, Israel was a confederacy of 12 family clans. Diverse and distinct. Economically and socially, in one degree distinct. You had seafarers from the what would that be, the western side of the land over there, and the portside cities of Jaffa and later of Caesarea Maritime. You had farmers from the fertile valley of Megiddo. You had the local fishermen from Galilee. You had the shepherds from the hills of Bethlehem. You had the Zionists from the city of David. You would have found bankers and builders, soldiers and sailors. You would have found seamstresses and landowners. You would have found jewelry makers and homemakers. You would have found the young and the old, male and female, from all over the land, and later even from beyond the land, because of them having been dispersed throughout later the Roman Empire. Some daily would make that journey if they lived close enough to the city. As I said earlier, others would come weekly for Sabbath worship, and it was the most that were drawn there for the 7-day three feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But what a gathering of tribes it must have been. Now, I know in our generation this word is overused and misplaced, and I know that it can be taken way too far, in my personal opinion, diversity. But I'm gonna use it in a hopefully good way. I'm thankful for the diversity of our assembly. I'm thankful it's a special group of men and women, boys and girls. We got local folks from the hill country of north central Arkansas. We got folks from Concord or Pirates. We got Rebels from Fox, Blue Devils from Shirley, Panthers and Eagles. Are you out there? We've got transplants from California. Did you know back 40 or 50 years ago, folks left the Ozarks, hillbillies left the Ozarks and headed to California? Then the liberals took over California, and now all the hillbillies are coming back. Come on, somebody. That's good right there. We got folks from Wisconsin that's got an accent. Folks from Illinois, Iowa, and even Oklahomians. We'll even toss in a Mississippian every now and then, and folks from Tennessee. We got retirees, auto mechanics, factory workers. We've got builders, school teachers and coaches, healthcare professionals, veterans, folks that work for the police department, firemen. Are you out there? Office managers, and even a politician running around here today. Some come with a nuclear family. Some come from a blended family. Some are divorced. Some are single. Some are adopted. Some are loners. And some are social butterflies. But I don't know about you, I was glad, no matter what walk of life we came from, that God allows us this opportunity to come into this sacred place and to be able to collectively worship the Lord God. I can worship God alone, but I sure like to worship Him a lot better when I'm with you, glory to God. And when the tribes go up to give thanks unto His name, today and every day that we enter in to give God praise. Our bearded psalmist said a moment ago, he said, there is no name given under heaven whereby we might be saved except for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we may have changed locality, and we're not worshiping on the mountains of Moriah there just north of the city of David, which is now modern city of Jerusalem. But you and I today have entered His gates with thanksgiving, and we entered His courts with praise, and we're still doing the same thing that they did 3,000 years ago. We're worshiping the name of the Lord because it's a high tower, amen, and the righteous run into it. And we are thankful for it today. And then he said something here, and I'm just walking this psalm down. It was on my heart because I felt drawn in my spirit to celebrate with you thanksgiving, the privileged opportunity that we have to worship the Lord together. He said, we come for a lot of different reasons, and I'm kind of paraphrasing. We certainly come to worship, and we certainly come to lift up the name of the Lord. But then catch this phrase here, the testimony of Israel. The testimony of Israel for Israel would have been the Torah. For you and I, it is the Word of Almighty God, including the Torah. It is the Word, it is the Psalms, it's the prophets, it's the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful that when you come to our house, we celebrate not only during worship, but also around the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. It's always my aspiration that when I come here, that I long for or and I desire in this place is that I would bring you more than a poem, more than a story from Chicken Soup for the Soul, but a revelation of the Word of Almighty God, a Word spoken in season, a Word that bears witness to your heart, something that gets inside of you that you can think on and ponder and meditate all the course of this week. Did you know deep calls to deep? Did you know that there's the reason why that as this message goes out, there's something that's fluttering on the inside of you? It's because inside of you is a hunger and a desire to commune with God. And there's nothing special about me, but in this sacred moment, God is using me as a mouthpiece for His Word to flow out of, and it is in your spirit and in your heart, and it's bearing witness to your spirit, and it's nourishing your soul. And the psalmist David said, I cannot wait to get to the house of the Lord because I want to worship Him and declare His goodness and give thanks to His name. But I can't wait for the man of God to open the Word of God so that I can hear it in my heart and mind. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it stirs my spirit. So we're thankful for the word of the Lord today. Amen. And then in the fifth verse, he said, there are set thrones of judgment. The thrones of the house of David. The set thrones of judgment. The word and the worship does something. You know what it does to you and I? It reveals the issue of our heart. As in a judge's court, the Spirit of God, because of the Word of God, is able to bring God's conviction to us. Are you hearing me today? Conviction, a necessary part. And did you know many times as conviction comes forth, the announcement or the pronouncement of the judge is that we're guilty. I don't know about you, I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I was unworthy of His grace and of His love, but you know, there was an advocate. You know what I was worthy of? I was worthy of God's eternal punishment. Destruction. But an advocate came from the side of the Father. Amen. And He took my place. And so therefore I'm still grateful today that I'm in His presence, that His grace now allows me to confess my sin. I'm thankful for there's no shame in confessing your sin in the house of the Lord. What a privilege that we have that God has allowed for us to confess. And without the aid of a priest, or at least an earthly priest, we have a heavenly priest that we're in need of today. And His grace brings confession and repentance. And then in your own life, here's what Jesus said. He said, if you do evil, you will hate the light. But when your heart is right and you're doing truth and striving to do truth, you will come to the light. Right? And that's why we come to this house every week. It's not saying that we're perfect. We're being perfected by a work of grace in our heart and life. And if there's sin in us, I want the power of the Holy Spirit to be present among us so God can deal with my heart in that moment. If I've got unforgiveness or jealousy or bitterness, if I've said things or thought things and the Spirit of God has just bringing that to my awareness in that moment, I want to say, dear God, You said if I would confess my sin to You, You would forgive me of all my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And I do that in the house of God because of His conviction, because of His judgment, because of His presence. And then the psalmist said, and there would be thrones of the house of David. And the thrones of the house of David, that's that moment that teaches willful submission to spiritual authority. We allow ourselves by gathering in the Lord's house to be taught, to be reproved, to be instructed, admonished, or corrected by spiritual leadership within the house. Bring yourself in and bring yourself under. Ooh, that's a good word right there. Bring yourself into the house of God and bring yourself under the authority of the house. Let me tell you what will happen if you do. Let's read further. He said, and he said then, number six, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So in this context for us, we're allowing Jerusalem, ancient Jerusalem, that compacted walled city, we're allowing that to represent not the body of Christ as a whole, but our collective worship, where we come together in worship of the Lord right here at First Assembly. So you don't just go to church, but you pray for the health and the peace of our assembly. It's not just about you. It's about others. Amen. And let me say this, your life will prosper if you love the church. If you're not actively engaged in the lives of others, concerned about them, and connected to others, I'm telling you, your life is diminished and you're lacking things. But if you care for the overall good of the people of God and of the health of the assembly, then the Bible says that you will prosper because you love the Lord and you love His people. Verse 7, he said then, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. When the house is at peace with one another, then we will prosper. That's a good thing, isn't it? Our hearts have to turn towards each other. Let me say, that's a good word right there. I'm telling you, that's the beauty of being united together. You know, I pray a prayer often for you. You hear me say it through the microphone at times. Let our hearts be knit together in love. Did you hear that? Knit together. Woven together. Seen together. Brought together here and there. Cross-stitched, if you will. United together in fellowship. When you and I learn to lay aside jealousy, strife and envy. We know all sins of the flesh are not just lust, right, and adultery and fornication and all these things. How about jealousy or strife or envy, sedition and division? What about seeking the good of one another? I have to believe that there was something, and actually, did you know, David, let me just tie it together with verse 8. Something was happening in the life of David. Here in verse number 8, because look what he writes and the way he writes it. Verses 8 and 9, I won't go too fast, but he said, for my brethren and my companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I'm going to go ahead and read it. I will seek thy good. So I want you to think about this. I just think that something, by being in the presence of God, God is working in the life of David to a degree that David, who is a man of war, is surrendering to the Lord. For the sake of his brothers and sisters, he's laying aside his differences. He's laying aside his indifference towards them. He's laying aside his preferences. He's laying aside his prejudices. He's laying all that aside for the sake of the house, for the sake of the good of the Lord. He's laying it all aside because he knows that anointing is dependent upon unity. And that if the house is going to have a corporate anointing upon it, it's got to be united together by a supernatural power of the Holy Spirit where people authentically care one for the other. Listen what Paul writes. Paul writes this. He says, give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I want you to think about that. He said, give thanks unto God for all things. Not only in all things, but for all things, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to this. We often fail to go into the next verse. He said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So yeah, we can enter His gates with thanksgiving, and we could come in and worship and declare the holiness and the power of the wonderful name of Jesus. And that's a powerful and a majestic thing. But if I fail to deal with the sedition and the pride and the envy and the jealousy of my own heart, and I'm unwilling to unite together with men and women of like precious faith, then I have never obtained fully what God's design and desire is for me. And our church will forever be limited. But when you and I come and by hearing the word, I have to believe that David, by hearing the word and pondering the word, the Spirit of God working on his heart, David, the man of war, laid down some things. And he said, God, just unite me together with the people of God for the good of the house of God. When you and I come together to give thanks, to see the Lord and to seek the good of our brothers and sisters, and I'm telling you, I was glad. And in conclusion, surprising words that you are not used to hearing from me this early into the sermon. I knew there'd be a hallelujah out there somewhere. I'm making it a goal to shrink these sermons down for the good of the listener. The corporate worship has long changed from the time that Moses erected the tabernacle in the wilderness, or the time that David pitched the tent in Jerusalem, or wrote the psalm that he delivered on that fateful day, or even the temple that Solomon built that was later destroyed and then was rebuilt in the days of King Herod, or not rebuilt, but beautified during the days of King Herod. As I said to you previously, corporate worship is wherever God's people have truly set apart by His Spirit and we gather for worship. Come on, I was glad. I'm going to make sure I go into 2025 with a smile on my face, because I want to be glad to give thanks unto God. You know, some things are going to always remain the same. And we still do some of the same things they did. David danced and twirled, and so do we. Hallelujah. And we worship the Lord. Did you know corporate worship has changed a lot over the years right here at First Assembly? You know, our worship doesn't look exactly like it did 60, 70, 80, 100 years ago. But you know, we're still doing the same thing our spiritual forefathers did. We're entering His gates with thanksgiving. And we're entering His courts with praise, and we're testifying of the wonders of Almighty God, and we're glad when they say unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord. I have a question for you. I have a question. What goes through your mind and what's in your heart when typically, you did not yesterday, but typically, late Saturday afternoon, your phone rings, and you look down, and there on caller ID, it says, the church. And then the voice of your pastor is heard. This is Pastor Brown, praying that you've had a great day in the Lord. And we are looking forward to our worship service tomorrow morning. What goes through your heart and mind? Number one, do you even take the phone call? Secondly, do you immediately think of the struggle that you're going to have to round up all the kids? If you've got children, everybody's had multiple children, and they're young, and you know the challenges, and I remember the challenges. I lived in the parsonage right beside the church, so I would get to the church early and let Sherry get the children ready. Do you think of the struggle? A lot of hallelujahs and amens in here now. Or the challenges, do you think of that? Or do you just blow it off? Because I'm watching the football game, and I'm wondering why Arkansas didn't score any points in the first quarter. And you're wondering how in the world did Oklahoma beat Alabama? That's a shocker to the world. But what would it be like if you just paused? And you said, God, I cannot wait. I cannot wait, God. I'm going to make sure, Lord, that the last thing I do before I go to bed on this Saturday night is I'm going to hide Your word in my heart. So because if I hide it in my word in my heart before I go to bed, guess what I'm going to get up with in the morning? Come on. I'm going to get up with it on my heart and mind. Can you say with the psalmist of Israel, I was glad when they said unto me, does your heart begin to rejoice when you think about the folks that you're going to see in the foyer? The smiles that you're going to exchange, the handshakes, the warmth. Do you think about the Sunday school class and you're going to begin to hear the teachers who prepared all week their hearts and their minds to break the bread of life with you and to sow something into your heart? Do you then begin to think about then the little intermission time from Sunday school where everybody's got to go to the bathroom and then most of the church is coming in because they didn't come to Sunday school, and then we meet them and we greet them in the foyer and we smile and we laugh and rejoice, and then you get inside the sanctuary and the music is playing and there's a festive atmosphere, and then all of a sudden there somebody calls your attention and says, "Good morning, church family. It's great to be in the house of the Lord today." And then a psalmist, whether it be a bearded psalmist or a smooth-faced psalmist, then calls you to worship. And then you stand up all over this building. And in that moment, you've waited all week for this very moment where collectively and corporately, now I'm not just driving with my praise on. Now I'm not just in my prayer chamber at home worshiping God. But I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." For the tribes have come together. We've come from all walks of life. We've come with struggles and strife and brokenness, and we come with ups and downs. We come with sickness and battling disease. But God's called us to this house because He's great and He's greatly to be praised. And let the rock remain silent one more day, because I got one more hour to open my voice and worship the lover of my soul. I say, I was glad as you stand up today, as the worship team comes back today. I don't know about you. I am glad, and I hope that with bated breath that you wait to give God the glory that He so richly deserves. The psalmist of Israel said, "I was glad." I know I yelled a lot in my preaching, but that's all right. I get excited when I think about it. I come with burden. I come with responsibility. I come thinking about this and thinking about that. I come thinking about who's going to be here, who's not going to be here. Is this person going to be here? Is this job going to be done? What about tomorrow? What about yesterday? But thank God I get to hit the pause button, and then I get to enter into His presence and say, "God, I don't want to think about anything but the lover of my soul, the one that died for me when I was lost and undone. He found me, delivered me, and redeemed me. God forbid that I don't worship Him today and give Him thanks, because He's worthy today." He's worthy today. Come on, church family, let's sing the song of the redeemed a little bit. Let's sing the song of the redeemed, and let's bless the name of the Lord. Let's sing one song here, and I'll come back and lead us in prayer in just a moment of time. But I don't know about you, I was glad. Come on, I don't know about you, but I was glad. I'm glad to be able to worship God. I'm glad that He chose me. If I can go one farther than the exhortation earlier, yes, we get to choose to worship Him. But the reason why that we get to choose to worship is because He chose us. He chose us. He found you. He loved you. He redeemed you. And He said, "Here is your opportunity." And now we enter in with thanksgiving in our heart. He's done so much for us. And so, God, we worship You. So lift your voices up, church family, for just a few minutes more in the song of the house, the song of the house, the song of the redeemed. Clap your hands, shout unto God with the voice of triumph today. I'm going to come down and worship. I'll come back and pray in a minute.